Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
We've called it that is because we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew and the way he portrays Jesus, the way he paints this very expansive picture of who Jesus is and all the different titles or the different facets of him as a person, of his ministry, of how he interacts with people. So far we've looked at Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Then we've looked at Jesus, does anybody know? Anybody listen to the last 2 weeks? Jesus, the teacher, over the last 2 weeks. And today what we're going to see is that just as Jesus taught with such authority, he also exercised that authority in great power to set people free from all sorts of things, from physical ailments, from spiritual oppression, from societal division and ostracism. And in Matthew 4, before the Sermon on the Mount, which is the thing we were looking at over the last 2 weeks, Matthew writes this: Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. So it's like a succinct summary of what Jesus did. He went around preaching, teaching and healing. And following on from the last couple of weeks where Matthew sort of sets out this incredible vision of Jesus as this kind of matchless teacher who everyone was amazed at, he then moves on to look at this matchless, wonder-working, miracle-working Jesus. So in chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel, which is where we're going to be, if you've got a Bible, like a proper Bible or a phone or whatever, the text will come up on the screen. But if you've got a Bible, we're in Matthew 8. And we're going to see how Jesus changes lives, transforms lives by his power and in the authority that he has. So he heals sickness and disease. He shows his power by commanding nature, which is pretty epic. And he brings freedom towards the end of that chapter to two guys whose lives have just been devastated, ruined, hollowed out by spiritual oppression. So it's a really packed chapter, and it's like Matthew is like put all this stuff together in one little section just to show us that this Jesus that we're looking at, that he's written about, is Lord over everything. There's nothing where Jesus' wonder-working power doesn't touch, doesn't affect. He has authority to speak and incredible things happen. So we're going to get into it. We're going to need the hosting mic, please, for Izzy, because she's going to read for us the first 17 verses. Izzy, are you here? Oh, there she is. Here she comes. Who knows who Izzy is? Does anybody know Izzy? Okay, a few of you know Izzy. Izzy is, she's going to read it from the screen with that mic there. Izzy's joined City Hope for the next year or till the summer. Come up here, Izzy, so everyone can see you. And she's come to do what's called ID, an intentional discipleship course. And as part of her training in that, she comes to serve us at City Hope and also serve the Salmon Youth Centre. So we're thrilled to have her. She's been here a week. She's been here a week and she already feels like part of the family. And so she's going to read for us today's text. Thanks, Izzy.
Cool. Okay, so when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. With soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases.
All right. Well done. Thank you very much. Good reading. Thanks, Izzy. Okay, so Matthew 8, 1 to 17 is what we just read. And what we're going to look at, not in equal measure, but there's three stories of healing there at the beginning of this chapter that Matthew has all lumped together. And interestingly, if you like, they're kind of three unlikely people in the context where Jesus is living. Firstly, there's a man with leprosy. And in the culture, that's less so about the disease of the skin. It's more about this idea that the man is unclean. He's untouchable. We'll find out in a little while why he's so unlikely. He's unclean. The second one is a Gentile, not a Jew, but it comes to Jesus, the Jewish rabbi. And then the woman. And a commentator I read said these three people are all people excluded from full participation in Israel's worship. And Matthew, I think, groups these three together because it's a reminder to us that when we see wonder-working power of Jesus, we mustn't separate it from the compassion of Jesus, from the compassion of God that draws him to these people and draws these people to him. The love of God is the reason for all this, all these wonders, all this power that we see in Jesus. And as we read actually in Matthew's gospel, a bit later on, we read about when Jesus landed, so he's in a boat and he comes to a crowd, it says he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. The compassion of Jesus is so great. It's one of the things I want us to see today. So we're just going to go through the text very simply. And as we look at the first healing, then we see this man with the skin disease. And the Bible calls it leprosy, but leprosy in that time, and certainly in the Bible, is actually just a kind of catch-all phrase for a contagious skin disease. It could be many things. But one thing we do know when we read this, when we hear Matthew say this guy had leprosy, is we understand so much more about his situation than just his physical condition. What we realize in this context is this man is an outcast. Okay, he's not welcome in normal society. He's probably not welcome around his family even. And in fact, there's an account here from 2 Chronicles from the Old Testament, just an example of what happened to people with leprosy. And it says, when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, that's looked at the king, they saw he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. It's just an example of what happened to people in that situation. So the man who comes to Jesus most likely is forced to live in a kind of camp outside the town for people with these kind of diseases. He's certainly not admitted to the temple to come close to worship God. But of course, what we see in Jesus, as we see over and over again through the gospel, is that God has come to him. Like God is out and about in the form of the incarnate Son. And so this man has an opportunity that he wouldn't have expected to have. And Jesus heals him, we're going to see. And he changes his life beyond all recognition. And then we read, you know, once he's been to the priest to make the offering under the law of Moses, and also for the priest to confirm, yep, you're healed, he's going to be free. He's going to be totally free. Free not just of a horrible skin disease, but free from the shame that he's carried in society. Free from the prejudice that others have looked at him with. Free from the isolation, the grief, the poverty, the fear. This is just such a beautiful picture of what Jesus can do. He doesn't only change the outward. He's a holistic God. He can bring restoration, holistic healing. I see people nodding because we know it, don't we? We've experienced the compassion of Jesus. And this man with leprosy or this dreaded skin disease, as one translation calls it, he's what you might call an incurable. This is going to be his life. And actually, in addition to that, in the culture, leprosy was seen as a judgment from God. So in every way, he's excluded, he's isolated. And interestingly, I don't know if you notice, he doesn't ask Jesus for healing. He just comes and kind of says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can. You're able. He doesn't say, you're able to heal me. He says, you're able to make me clean. He knows that society sees him as impure, as rejected almost. Can you imagine the complexities of this guy's situation? And Jesus touches him. And as we see, as we read on, Jesus can heal with a word without touching anyone, right? So even with the centurion, we're going to see, he doesn't even need to go to the vicinity. He just says it. But here, it says he stretched out his hand. He didn't need to do that. And he says two things. First thing he says is, I am willing. And the second thing he says is, be clean. Jesus is willing. He's motivated by compassion to meet this guy's need. He wants to restore him. He's willing. I just wonder, you know, how long since this guy's been touched by somebody other than other people in his camp who were suffering in the same way? How long since somebody was willing to reach out their hand? And Jesus, of course, the Jewish rabbi, he knows the complications of touching somebody like this, because in their culture, if you touch someone like that, they defile you. There's also obviously the danger of contracting the disease. And he also knows everyone's watching. As always with Jesus, everyone's watching. What's he going to do? Is he breaking the law? But Jesus knows he won't be defiled, but the man will be made clean. He won't be diseased, but the man will be cured. And I just wonder, you know, throughout this series, we've talked about what it means to be disciples, what it really means when the rubber hits the road and we're out and about living our lives as disciples of Jesus, as people learning and following and doing what he says. Remember, putting into practice, not just hearers, but doers. And I feel challenged as a disciple of Jesus. How often do I stop for the really complicated person? You know, the people with the complex situations, complex problems, very often caused by circumstances, things done to them, things they've done, whatever. But we don't have to fear getting involved with people because of what it might do to us. We could take Jesus' example and say, no, we have the opportunity to spread, to reach out, to spread the life, the love, the healing of Jesus, the presence of Christ as we encounter other people. How that man's life was changed by the willingness of Jesus. What a beautiful story. And then we move on in the text to the second encounter, where there's a centurion. So this guy works for the Roman army. He may not be a Roman, but he's employed as a centurion, and he's definitely a Gentile, commentators would say. So he's an outsider. He's not, you know, he's not really in. He's not a part of the Jewish faith. But for all time, the words of Jesus are recorded, drawing attention to this man's faith. I love thinking about things like this. Something he did, something he said, means that Jesus was amazed. It amazed Jesus. And now for all time, it's going to be written down. What this guy saw and what faith he has. So he's obviously heard something. Maybe he's heard about Jesus, what Jesus has done, or maybe he's seen something. Maybe he's actually seen a miracle himself. Because he comes and he asks for help. And we see Jesus again is willing. He's willing to help. He doesn't even see the sick person because the master, the centurion, has come on behalf of his servant. Jesus doesn't see him, but he's willing, and he's willing to go to the house. But as we read, he doesn't go. He doesn't go because the centurion says, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve you to come. Now, I wonder if the soldier is just being sensitive to the cultural, you know, expectations for a Jew to enter a Gentile home is complicated, seen as unclean. Maybe he's trying to spare, you know, the rabbi, Jesus, the awkwardness of that situation. I don't know. But either way, what he expresses in that moment amazes Jesus. This man has such confidence in the power of Jesus to heal, he doesn't even think Jesus needs to come to the house. Never mind stretch out his hand and touch him. He says this, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. He understands the dynamic of power and authority, right? How that works in systems and structures. He understands that. And I was looking, believe it or not, I was looking for a photo. When I was at school, which is quite a long time ago, when a teacher walked into the room, we all stood up. Did anyone else do that? Yeah. Young people, do you still do that? That's why I couldn't find any photos of it on the internet. Even those kind of Victorian classroom mock-ups didn't have one. But anyway, we used to stand up. It's just like a simple illustration. It's like you understand the structure. You understand about authority. This guy understood. His life is kind of wrapped up in this power dynamic. He has officers who he says go, and they do what he says. He has superior officers who tell him what to do, and he does. And it seems to this man, therefore, blindingly obvious that Jesus has authority over sickness. He sees something. He gets something. It's faith, because Jesus commends him for his great faith. It seems to him blindingly obvious that Jesus can speak a word and it will be done. Then in the dynamics of, you know, the spiritual realm and the physical realm, everything must submit to the authority of Jesus. This is what the centurion sees. It's what he seems clearly to believe. And I've got to ask myself, do I believe that? Do you believe that? Does the way we live our lives as disciples convey that fact? Does he have authority? Do we believe that? Does he have authority over my life? Do I allow him in certain places to have authority? The way I do things, make decisions about things, what I choose. I want to be a disciple. I want to be following. I want to be doing what he says, not just hearing it. And of course, Matthew tells us at the very end of Matthew's gospel, very famously, Jesus says the same about himself, doesn't he? He says these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority has been given to Jesus. No, I don't want that. I just want to take a moment to appreciate this guy, the faith of this guy. So apparently, at this moment, when you read the sort of chronology of these things, there hasn't actually been an example, we don't think, of a distant miracle yet, where Jesus says something and it happens somewhere else. Okay, he's not seen that yet, this guy. But he has seen and understood that Jesus has authority, and therefore it kind of looks easy for him. He thinks, well, Jesus, I think, is full of compassion and he's full of power, so what's the problem? What's the problem? And Jesus commends him to the crowd, turns to the crowd and says, I've not seen faith like this anywhere in all of Israel. Among the people of Israel, the people of God, in the place, in the land, I've never seen anything like this. And I find that challenging. You find that challenging? How great is my faith? You may say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God because he rose from the dead. And that seems to be a historical fact. I believe that with all my heart. And this guy believed something without seeing any of that. He had faith. Great faith, and he would be recorded forever for this great faith. How willing are we, how willing am I to say, Jesus, I trust your compassion, I know you're willing, I know you're good, we've been singing about it, and I believe you're powerful and you have authority over all things. And in fact, as we encounter people in our daily lives, you know, like the servant doesn't come to Jesus, we don't even know if he's got faith himself. It's the centurion who comes on his behalf, it's the centurion who has the faith. But we can learn from this, can't we? How confident are you? How confident am I to say, Jesus, speak the word. I believe you can do it. And one commentator comments about the authority structure for this centurion. So, and this is true, I guess, in any army of any nation or any occupying force. But I think in Rome, particularly, everyone's very aware of who the emperor is. You know the bits where people come and try and trip Jesus up and say, should we give taxes to Caesar? Because he's an occupying emperor. You know, we don't support Caesar. Everyone knows who the Caesar is. And any authority the centurion has comes from the emperor. Okay, he represents the army of the Roman Empire. And so because when he speaks, people obey, it's because vested in him is the authority of the empire and the emperor. You see? So he carries the authority because of his rank in the army, and others carry authority because of their rank. And as Jesus speaks the word, all authority has been given to me. Yeah? He has the authority of the emperor of the cosmos, the king of all kings, the one who made it. Not the emperor of Rome. Everyone knew who the emperor of Rome was. Everyone saw and understood he was in charge. But all authority has been given to Jesus. And of course, the rest of this passage says, therefore go, make disciples, church. Therefore, believers, go and make disciples, because all authority is given to Jesus. And we, in Christ, therefore represent the authority of the emperor of the cosmos. Amen. The King of Kings. And Matthew, actually, later in the chapter, as I said, tells about Jesus calming a storm. He speaks to the weather and it obeys. And it's like Matthew is just trying to hammer home the fact that Jesus has power and authority over the whole created realm. Amen. It's all there. So like the centurion, we can have confidence in the source of that power, yeah? And the authority of God himself who made all things. And of course, the faith that Jesus commends in this centurion, it's not like a general faith, like, oh, he believes in me, but it's very specific, isn't it? He believes Jesus is who he says he is and that he can do what he says. The centurion is not, doesn't have any doubts, which reminds me, Kwame, could you just pop up and get Kath? Which reminds me of another story in Mark's gospel, in Mark 9. And it goes like this. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. It seizes him, throws him to the ground. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit. They couldn't." Jesus has pretty harsh words for the disciples. "You unbelieving generation," he said, "how long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." They brought him, and then when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy to the ground. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" He said, "All his life." And then the father says, if you can do anything, please take pity on us." Jesus' reply, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd was running, he rebuked the impure spirit and the boy was set free. And I think the father in that story, as he sees his son, his dear son, set free from this awful thing, he had this tiny scrap of faith. You know, he's like, "I do have some belief, but I'm struggling." But what he had was rewarded. Jesus did, I'm pretty sure his unbelief was squashed after this encounter. Jesus saw his unbelief. He helped him. He healed the boy. I'm so challenged by the belief and unbelief meters in my life. Sometimes one's winning, sometimes the other's, like Rose said this morning. Sometimes I've had great faith. Sometimes I've really been struggling to believe that God is going to come through for us. And I know it's a struggle, and many of us have prayed for healing, and we've seen some miraculous intervention, and many of us are still persevering, still going for it, still praying, still believing. But I just thought for us together to, we believe, don't we, that Jesus is good. That he has all power, that all authority is given to him. We believe he has the power, and we believe he's willing. And I thought it'd be really great to hear a story again. Some of you have heard this story before, but we have a couple of very recent, very real miraculous healing stories among us. I'm sure there's more, and Lane brought one this morning, which is fantastic. Can I just say, if you've got stories of God working in power, please bring them. They really encourage the body, build us all up together, yeah? But I just asked Kath to come down from City Kids, where she's been serving. Well, she'll need the microphone, Dan, please, to quickly tell this story about what happened to her son.
Okay, so I'm a bit out of breath because I've been doing games upstairs. But I feel a bit weird telling the story because it's not my story in any stretch of the imagination, but I've experienced it. So my son Josiah, he's 12. Earlier in July, he was diagnosed with a sort of like a growth-related illness. It's called severs. It's when the ligaments don't grow as fast as the bone. It's often in preteens. I have a growth spurt and then it doesn't catch up. And essentially, on his heel, it was really aggravating it, and it meant he was on crutches for quite a long time, and it got really quite bad, and in the end it actually fractured the growth plate in his heel because the ligament sort of pulled a bit of the bone off, and he was in a lot of pain all through the second half of the summer term, and he was on crutches and that was it. And he went off to New Day, and we were thinking, oh man, that's going to be hard for him, on crutches on a campsite, but off he went, and it meant that he couldn't really join in with any of the sport, and had to sort of be quite, you know, bored a lot of time. But he played with other kids. It was all fine. Anyway, this is all now what I've heard. I wasn't even there. And I might get the facts might be wrong, but what I heard was there was a healing ministry evening with Adrian Holloway. Is that right? Yes. And all the youth went along to the tent for this meeting, but Josiah's heel was really hurting that day. He'd been in a lot of pain. And he's like, I just can't go. It really hurts. So he'd stayed back. And then all the youth had gone and been sort of really inspired by what God can do and how he can heal. And they were like, yeah, we want to pray. So Kwame went, I'm going to go and get Josiah. So Kwame sort of bolted off to the tent, convinced Josiah that he could come to the tent. Just like, my leg hurts too much. And Josiah's like, and Kwame's like, it's all right, I'll carry you. So Kwame piggybacks Josiah, no mean feat, back to the tent. And when Josiah got there, again, from what I hear, the youth were all so inspired that God was going to heal that they all just laid hands on him and started praying. And Josiah was a bit like, what's going on here sort of thing. And he said he cried. He said he felt a tingling in his foot. And then Kwame had gone back to the tent to get his crutches so that he could then carry on. And when he came back, I think Josiah's like just walking around, jumping him down. He's like, I don't need him anymore. It's all fine. And the youth were like, wow, look at what Jesus did. And from that day, he hasn't used his crutches again, apart from, if you see him right now, I don't know where he is. He is back on crutches again today. So that's not God didn't heal him. He's now got another growth-related fracture thing of his knee now.
On the other leg.
On the other leg. Anyway. But God did heal him. And ever since that time, he didn't wear crutches at all. And he was able to do sports straight away. And it was all brilliant. And it was really amazing. And then when I came back and we were really excited about that, I was then speaking to John and Sarah Harris. Again, not my story at all. But they were talking about Malachi, their son, who for a long, 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 long time has had a stammer, like a stutter. And I'm a speech and language therapist. That's my job. So I work with children with stammers and stutters. I've actually got one myself, quite a minor one. And I've known Malachi his whole life. And I've known how difficult this has been for him because it's actually a lot of the time when he's trying to talk, it's very hard for him to get his words out. And he's persevered and he's been to see speech therapists and all sorts of other stuff in his history. And what I heard was, in that same New Day healing evening, again, I might get the facts wrong, Malachi, I'm really sorry I wasn't there. He said he saw an image of something touching his lips. And from that moment on, his stammer is so much better. I mean, so much better. And I'm a speech and language therapist, and I also manage all the speech therapists and all the physiotherapists in Greenwich for children, so I know lots of people. When I tell my colleagues about someone I know that's had a quite significant stammer, and then overnight it just got a lot better, they, medical people, go, there is no way, that just does not happen. When I talk to my physio colleagues and I say, my son who had this thing called severs, which you have to just sort of live with and get on with, the pain went straight away. They don't believe it. They just say, what is that? And I say, well, I believe in miracles. And so it's been a great testimony for me personally in my work life because I've been able to say, look, you understand the medical stuff of this, but this is what God can do.
Yeah, that's why I asked Kath to come down and tell those stories rather than me do it. Isn't that great? So the youth are leading the way. Yeah, it's God who works wonders, but the youth with their faith have seen some incredible...
Why am I using this microphone? I've got a microphone on my face. Okay. So I'm kind of drawing in... I'm coming into land. But what I want us to see, and I've been thinking about this, I was thinking, you through this series, what we really want, and Chris said the same thing last week, is we want to see Jesus. We want to get a bigger view, a bigger vision of Jesus by looking at this series and what Matthew shows us. There's so much, and we're only doing 9 weeks, so we're only scratching the surface. But we want to see him. We want to see who he truly is. We want our minds expanded. We want our hearts changed. We want our actions out there, Monday to Saturday, and Sunday, obviously. We want our lives to be changed as we see him more, as we know him more, as we're more and more challenged to recognize ourselves as disciples, people who are on the road with Jesus, watching him, learning from him, doing the things he says, like that parable he tells of the wise and foolish builders. If you've got wisdom, you build by doing what Jesus says. Not just hearing it, because the guy with the house built on sand, which fell down in the storm and was just useless, it wasn't that he didn't hear, It wasn't that he hadn't heard. He'd heard, but he'd not put it into practice, is the parable. Right, so we can sit here every week and we can hear and we can see and we can go, oh, that's really interesting about whatever, centurions, or, you know, even about the miracles amongst our youth. That's really interesting. But we're disciples, yeah? We're not just hearers, we're doers. And that's the challenge. And one of the ways that I think about this is when we hear the word, is head, heart, and hand. So how's my head been affected? How's my thinking been challenged or changed? What about my heart? How have I been affected in my affections, if you like? You know, in my heart, in my emotions. How do I feel about that? And hand, what am I going to do about it? What difference is it going to make tomorrow and the next day and the next day? So it's not just I'm learning things. You know, we think of learning in very often in our culture as a head thing, whereas what we've heard quite a lot over the last few weeks is being a disciple is about being an apprentice. It's about being a doer. It's about having a go. It's about stopping for the person with the complex problems and reaching out with the love and compassion of Jesus, isn't it? And I know this is, lots of you are living examples of this, and this is your story and your journey. And I just encourage you again, if you've got stories of ways that you've done that you feel God is teaching you and you're learning and we could learn from you, please do come and talk to us and share those. Because it's not just my job or our job to stand up here for half an hour each Sunday. You know, we want to be built up and encouraged as we minister to one another. You know, that's what the church is. It's a body, every part needed. And we want to hear what's going on when it brings glory to Jesus and it raises the faith of the people. Amen? Amen. What I'd love you to do, and this is a bit risky, but as the band come up, I want you to turn to your neighbour, hold on a minute, and just very quickly say, what have you learned? What are you going to do differently? What's your takeaway? Not just in terms of something you've understood, but in something you feel you're going to do differently. Do you understand what I'm asking you to do? Yeah, just quickly do that, because it helps you cement something in your mind. Just quickly while the band are coming up. Okay, that's great. Good that you've all got things you're going to take away and do differently. We've got an opportunity now again to turn our focus, keep our focus on lifting up the name of Jesus. We're going to sing some more songs. But can I encourage you, if you, particularly if you're sick and you'd like prayer for healing, if you've got faith to come, we have faith for you to come to be prayed for healing, then please do that. I think Dan is going to host us through the rest of the meeting, so he'll manage that. But be in faith for our wonderful Saviour, full of compassion, full of willingness. All authority has been given to him. He's the wonder-working Saviour. Amen? Amen. Let's praise him.